So this morning we're thinking about wrestling with God, which sounds like, admittedly, a rather strange concept. Given that God is all-powerful, what chance would you or I ever have of wrestling with God? Surely we would be defeated every time. It sounds like a pointless exercise to engage in wrestling with him. And yet here in Genesis chapter 32, we have the record of a man wrestling with God, this man, Jacob. Jacob, we learn about him earlier on in the book of Genesis. Most of his life has been pretty much a schemer. His name means deceiver. He had deceived his brother Esau to steal his brother's birthright. Again, he had deceived his father to steal his brother's blessing. He'd also schemed to improve his lot at the expense of his uncle Laban, whom he had worked for 14 years. And yet, Jacob is someone who is central to the plans and to the purposes of God. So much so that before even he had been born, God had spoken about him, and God had said that even though he was the younger son, the older son would serve him, the older twin would serve him. And God had said about the boys, Jacob and Esau, "Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated." But rather than wait for God, and rather than allow God to enrich him and allow God to work in his life and to trust God, Jacob on these other occasions had taken things into his own hands and plotted and schemed to secure the blessing of God. And Jacob in many ways had sought to use God for his own ends and to improve his life just by scheming. But here in Genesis 32, we come to the change in Jacob's life. When Jacob's understanding of God and Jacob's understanding of his walk with God is transformed by this meeting at the river Jabbok. So let me call your attention this morning, particularly to verse 24, as something of an anchor text as we try to understand this man wrestling with God. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. First thing I want you to notice this morning, and it's pretty obvious, is that Jacob is alone with God. And the reason why he's alone with God is because he has sent everyone else that he has ahead of him across the river while he has remained on his side of the river. He sent his two wives, he sent his two maids, he sent his 11 sons, his flocks and his herds, everything else that he had across the river, and he has remained on his side. And it's as he's alone with God, it's as he spends this night on his own that God comes to him and God begins to wrestle with him. And he goes through this one-on-one encounter with God. And it's hugely significant and it's hugely important in terms of his understanding of God and in terms of his understanding of himself. Jesus taught the same thing in Matthew chapter 7 when Jesus said, "Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. But the gate is narrow, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and those who find it are few." And the narrowness of the gate may well, Jesus have been indicating, was something like a turnstile. That you come to God one by one. You come to God one-on-one, as it were. You don't come as part of a group. As part of a herd, you come one-on-one with God. In other words, it may be in your family there are people who are saved this morning. Let's say there are 10 people in your family, 5 are saved, and your family name is Smith. Well, you won't be saved because you're part of the Smiths if you haven't received Christ as your own personal Lord and Savior. Or no one being a member of a denomination or belonging to a congregation will be saved simply by virtue of being part of a congregation or a denomination. It's not as if everyone who belongs to Drumrea Presbyterian Church will be saved. We'd love that they will be, and maybe they all will be, but only if they come by faith in Christ. It's not that all Presbyterians will be saved or all Baptists will be saved or whatever denomination you come from. It's people coming to Christ one by one, one on one with God. That's what's being indicated here as Jacob wrestles with God all night in what we might call this dark night of the soul, as he encounters God in a personal and in a real and in an individual and in a vigorous way. And I believe, you know, that God still works in a similar way today. God comes to us and he breaks into our lives, and people come to this one-on-one encounter with God. Sometimes it's rather dramatic. Sometimes it's maybe not so dramatic. But nevertheless, all of us have to find this one-on-one meeting with God. We have very busy lives in the modern world. I mean, you ask people nowadays, how's things going? Oh, I'm busy. And people's lives are hectic. They're busy, they're busy, they're busy. Busy, busy, busy is the kind of motto of this modern world. But God has to sometimes break through into the busyness. And maybe it's an illness. Maybe it's a business failure. Maybe it's a broken relationship. But something comes along that stops us in our busyness and means that when we're on our own, we have to look to God. And God wrestles with us in such times. And it's on our own that God comes to us, that God moves upon our souls, that God acts. And I don't know, but sometimes it is the case. I remember hearing someone giving their testimony once, and he said it was only when he was in a hospital bed as a young man, lying on his back, it made him literally look up because he couldn't get out of his bed. Because one-on-one, that was the only way God could get his attention through that particular illness that he had. It was a serious illness, and he came through it eventually. So here is God wrestling with Jacob. And it goes on all night. This man wrestled with him till daybreak, says verse 7, as Jacob was left alone. The second thing I want you to see here in this passage is Jacob clinging to God as the night goes on. And we find that in verses 25 and 26. When the man saw that he could not overpower Jacob, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Remember what I said earlier about Jacob being a schemer. And in many ways, up until this point in his life, Jacob has used God. He's used God. People use God still to this day. People use God. You know, they use the church. They use the things of God. And they think somehow that that's okay. They think somehow that everything will work out all right. We'll just use God. And, you know, God's a commodity. I see people using God. And Jacob, his mentality is to God, "You scratch my back, and I'll scratch yours." That's his attitude to God. And even the prayer he prays earlier in the chapter is basically a "help me, I'm in trouble" type of prayer. You know those little red boxes that modern buildings have on them? In emergency, break glass. That's more or less Jacob's attitude to God. God's there as an emergency service. God's there when life starts to fall apart. I'll call upon God then. I'll call upon God when I need a wedding service, when I need a baptism, when I need to get a bit of respectability and get onto the church rule. I'll call upon God then, and I'll give an appearance of walking with God. I'll use God. But it's not salvation. It's not the blessing of God. It's not the relationship with God that the Scriptures are teaching that is being conveyed to us over and over and over again to those who walk by faith and by faith alone. Yet so many people, like Jacob, their mindset is, "I'll scheme and I'll try and maneuver, manipulate the blessing of God." But there's a different tone here by verse 26, where Jacob is clinging now to God. We're told in verse 26 that the man says to him, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Here's a man now with a different attitude. What he wants more than anything else, to the detriment of everything else, is the blessing of God. And he's clinging on. He's not going to let God go until God blesses his soul. I wonder if you were asked, if everything was to be stripped from your life, what one thing would you keep a hold of? Some people would say, well, if I had to lose everything, let me keep my family. If I had to lose everything, let me keep my health. If I had to lose everything, let me keep my money. If I had to lose everything, let me keep just my phone. But here Jacob, having met with God in this life-changing encounter, Jacob is now saying, what I want more than anything else, I cannot live without it, Lord, is you. He's clinging to God. I will not let you go unless you bless me. You see that? The blessing of God is now more important to Jacob than everything else put together. It's God he wants. Remember the parable Jesus told? Maybe you think I'm a bit off the wire in this one. Remember the parable Jesus told of the man digging in the field? See some of your faces this morning, you think I'm off the wire. Remember the story Jesus told of the man digging in the field, and he's digging in the field and he finds buried treasure. And what did he do? He went away and sold everything that he had in order to buy that field. People probably thought he was mad. But he knew that in that field was treasure that was worth selling everything for. And Jesus said, that's what the kingdom of God is like. When you discover the kingdom of God, you'll say, let everything else go. Just give me the kingdom of God. Just give me Jesus. Just give me a walk with God. Just give me that. Everything else can go. You can strip everything else out of my life. But as long as I've got the Lord, that's the most important thing of all. And you see, that is the mark of a man or a woman who knows God for themselves. They see that in Jesus Christ, the very Godhead dwells in bodily form. They see that in Jesus Christ, there is one who died for their sins on the cross and has provided the forgiveness of their sins. They see that in Jesus Christ, there's new standing with God. New life, new hope of heaven. And they lump everything else together and they throw it to one side and they say, give me Jesus or I die. I can live without my health. I can live without my money. I can live without my family. I can live without my phone. But I cannot live without Jesus Christ. Give me Jesus or I die. That's Jacob. I will not let you go unless you bless me. He's clinging on for dear life. And what matters to him now is the blessing of God. He no longer is trying to earn it or bargain for it or scheme in order to get it or manipulate it. He knows God must give it. And if God doesn't give it, he's lost. The third thing here is Jacob changed by God, verse 25 and 31. When the man saw that he could not overpower Jacob, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip. And I should say there, you know, when the man saw that he could not overpower him, of course he could have overpowered him. This is God. But God is accommodating himself here to Jacob. And the man touched Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man, verse 31. And the sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. It's dawn. Remember years ago hearing a preacher preach on this passage of scripture, and he painted this picture of the sun coming up over the horizon. And this silhouette walking in front of the sun with a heavy limp. Jacob, for the rest of his life, limping. Jacob, for the rest of his life, dragging a leg behind him as a mark that he had met with God, his life was changed, and things were not the same. And you know, this is a reminder to us that no one can meet with God and not be changed. How could such a thing be possible, to meet the Creator of the universe, your Redeemer, your Sanctifier, the one who comes into your life in power by the Holy Spirit? How could that happen and you not be changed? That would be unthinkable. It wouldn't say much for God if he came into a person's life and everything just carried on. It was great to see the fellowship room full for the midweek meeting on Wednesday past, and we've been working our way through the book of Romans, chapters 1 to 11, if you like, are the explanation of salvation, but chapters 12 to 16 are the application of salvation. How does it work out? And what we saw on Wednesday past, and we've seen this in other weeks as well, is that in terms of life change, the gospel produces moral change. Moral change. For some people, you see, salvation is just a buzz. A spiritual buzz, a spiritual high on a Sunday, an experience, an emotional response. And yes, your emotions are involved. True salvation always moves the heart. True salvation always produces what Jonathan Edwards called inward sweet delight in God. Delight yourself in the Lord, as Richard said in the children's address. Delight yourself in the Lord. But true salvation never ends there. True salvation moves on, and true salvation produces moral change. Moral change. Your sense of right and wrong. I forsake what the world says is right and wrong, and I take what the Bible says is right and wrong. I forsake what my own heart maybe all my life has told me is right and wrong, and I take what the Bible says is right and wrong. I forsake what my friends and family tell me is right and wrong, and I take what the Bible says is right and wrong. There's change. And sometimes, you know, it means I take God's side against myself. There'll be things that I really want to do, things that I really believe are right. But when I get saved, I say, well, Lord, if you say that's wrong, that's wrong. I take God's side against myself. It's no coincidence, you know, that when Paul describes salvation in 2 Corinthians 5, he says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things are become new. And that's Jacob here in Genesis 32. He is a new man. He is a new creature after meeting with God. All things are passed away. All things are become new. Could I ask today, have you a sense in your life of being before the face of God? Isn't it interesting? He calls the place Peniel, which means face of God, because now Jacob has a sense of living before the face of God. If you have grappled with God, if God has come to you and mastered your life, you will know what this is like. The psalmist said in Psalm 27, one thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord. One thing, he says, I'm after, to behold the beauty of the Lord. Above everything else, it's the one thing that matters. I've been mastered by the Lord, he says. And now what I want to see is more of the Lord. I'm a new man. I'm a new woman. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, Jacob is an example. His name is changed in the course of this passage as well in verse 28. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome." Jacob means deceiver. Israel means struggler with God. And he has struggled with God. But I think for the rest of his life, Jacob is going to keep on, in a sense, struggling with God. He'll be struggling to keep sin down in his life and struggling to do the will of God. And everyone who knows Christ will know that sense of struggle. It's not that when you get saved, your life becomes just hunky-dory, but there is a sense of struggling with God day and daily to do the will of God. I think of someone else whose name was changed, Simon. Called by Christ. And you remember Christ gave him a new name, Peter. Rock. In other words, a name to live up to. And sometimes he wasn't always on the rock. Sometimes Peter slipped off the rock and he made mistakes. But Jesus gave him a name to live up to. Just as here, Jacob is given a name to live up to, the struggler with God. No longer try and do things yourself, but struggle with me, Jacob. And all of us who follow Christ, I believe, we're likewise called to struggle with God. We're called to today and daily struggle. It's a struggle even sometimes to get out of bed, isn't it? To have your quiet time. Why is it the reading of the Bible is so much less exciting than get onto your phone and seeing what messages you have? It's a struggle to read your Bible. It's a struggle to pray. It's easy to phone somebody up or talk to someone and work. It's really hard to talk to God. It's a struggle. And those difficult circumstances that come into our lives, it's really easy to walk with God whenever the sun's shining and it's a summer's day. Really hard to walk with God when the winter comes in. And there's difficult circumstances that we have to face. And as I close today, if you haven't got the blessing of salvation, you need to go to God and say, "Lord, I'll not let you go unless you bless me. I want it, Lord. Above everything else, I want to know what the man's talking about. I want it in my life, Lord." Look to Christ for it. Pray to Christ for it. Hold on to Christ until he blesses you. Jesus said, "Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to." Luke 13, verse 24. Sometimes people sit around, you know, and they just kind of expect it all just to roll up. Jesus said, "Make every effort. Strive to enter in. You're not going to enter in by mistake. And strive to become one of the few on the narrow road that leads to life, and to get off the broad road that leads to destruction." If you want to think about some more of these things I'm saying today, after the youth mission last weekend, there were lots of booklets left over. They're on the table directly opposite me where I'm standing. You can see them now. Go over and take one of those on the way out. And keep thinking, reading, praying, and struggling with God, that the day would come when the blessing of God cascades into your life through Christ, who died for you on the cross. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jacob and his struggle. We thank you, Father, that whenever we pray to the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. That this man, Lord, who had done so many dishonorable things in his life, became honorable through this meeting at the River Jabbok. And our Father, we thank you for the change in his life. We thank you, Father, for the blessing that just unfolded into his life. And that still today, Lord, your plan is to call a people out who will struggle, but, Father, who will prevail. We thank you, Lord, for that promise. We thank you for that hope. We thank you, Father, for this encouragement. Help us, we pray, Lord, to live up to this. And, Father, we pray for Christ's sake. Amen.